And the whole epistle emphasizes the coming of the Lord. And up to this point, it's been dealing with the coming of the Lord for the church, the body of Christ, our blessed hope. But as we begin this fifth chapter, Paul has some things to say about the second coming of Christ to the earth in judgment. And those are two different events. We considered in detail our blessed hope in the last part of chapter 4 last time. Chapter 4, verse 13 to 18, that's what it's dealing with. The coming of the Lord for the church, which is His body, that we might meet Him in the air. He's not coming all the way to the earth in that coming, but He's coming to meet us in the air and take us on to the third heaven. And so when we come to chapter 5, notice the first word, but. Okay, so that word tells us that as we begin this fifth chapter, He's bringing up a different subject. That's very important to understand. He's now going to discuss the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord will come upon the world after the rapture of the body of Christ. So at the end of chapter 4, he gives us details about the rapture. But in the beginning part of chapter 5, we learn about the timing of things. It is in order here. First the rapture, then after that will come the day of the Lord. Understand that the day of the Lord is the subject of prophecy. And boy, it's all through the prophets. But our rapture was a mystery. So these are different subjects. And in the end of chapter 4, you'll notice him saying, we, as in the body of Christ. This has to do with us, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. You'll see that all through the end of chapter 4. But when you come to chapter 5, notice in verse 3, for when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Two different groups, right? We're already gone in the rapture when the day of the Lord comes. So, after God concludes this mystery age with the mystery of the rapture, He will resume that prophetic program with Israel and fulfill everything that needs to be fulfilled concerning them. So let's begin today by reading verses 1 through 11. And I'm going to tell you right now, we're not going to be able to expound on all of this today. I'm going to talk about some things today, and Lord willing, next week we'll look at the passage again and talk about some other things. But I want to read the whole passage because of keeping the continuity of what's being said here. In verse 1, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, already, look at these phrases. Day of the Lord, thief in the night, times and seasons. These are phrases that are found in prophecy, having to do with the tribulation, the second coming, and the kingdom, and so on. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as the thief. Well, it's not going to overtake us as a thief, because we're not even going to be here. We're looking to be caught up before this. So it can't overtake us. You're all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, and there's always a practical application to the doctrine. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunk in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. The hope of salvation. We're saved when we trust Christ, but we have a hope to be saved from the wrath to come and to receive that glorified body with Christ. So the hope of salvation has to do with the rapture. Look at verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. That's what the day of the Lord is all about. Pouring out His wrath. We're not appointed to that. We're getting out of here before that. God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's writing to believers and he's saying, you're going to obtain salvation. Salvation from that wrath. Salvation from going through that period, and salvation in that the body is redeemed and glorified. But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. So all believers are going up in the rapture, whether they understand the rapture, whether they're spiritual or carnal, whether they're watching spiritually like they ought to, or they're sound asleep spiritually. It's a rapture of the body of Christ. Some people teach what's called a split rapture. Only the spiritual are going up, and then the carnal are left to go through tribulation. Well, that wouldn't, as I've said before, that's not a rapture, that's a rupture. Okay, it's one body, and we're all going up together, whether we wake or sleep. We should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. Now, there's no need for Paul to write to the body of Christ about the times and seasons. He said, you have no need that I write unto you. There's no need for him to write to us about these things because it does not concern us. It's good to know about it. If it's in the Bible, we ought to know about it. But there's no need as though we have to have this information because we're going to be in that period. We're not going to be in that period. We're to be looking for Christ to take us up to heaven. That's a mystery. We're not looking for prophecy concerning Israel be fulfilled on earth. That's not what we're to be looking for. Times and seasons. Now, he said, you know perfectly. They already knew some things about this. And that the day the Lord would come as a thief in the night. But times and seasons, he didn't need to write to them because it does not pertain to them. It doesn't pertain to us. When you see that phrase, times and seasons, what is the context of it? Well, go back to the first mention of that exact phrase, times and seasons. Look in Daniel chapter 2. And if you have any idea about the book of Daniel, you know that in Daniel 2, God outlines the times of the Gentiles. He gives you a prophetic overview of the Gentile kingdoms. The times of the Gentiles. That's what Christ referred to, the times of the Gentiles. Well, in Daniel 2, I won't read all of this about the vision and the interpretation, but you know, Nebuchadnezzar had that dream, and Daniel is going to interpret it by the Lord. Pick it up in Daniel 2, verse 19. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in the night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the what? Times and the seasons. Times and the seasons. He removeth kings. What do the times and seasons have to do with? He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known to me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. And if we understand anything spiritually, if we know some truth from God's word, we ought to give God the glory, because if it wasn't for him, we wouldn't know it. 1 Corinthians 2. Paul said it's the Spirit of God that reveals the things of God. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. So if you understand some Bible truth, you've got to give God the glory because you wouldn't have a clue if it wasn't for the Spirit of God. Now, go over to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Now, Paul did say some things, and we'll see when we get to 2 Thessalonians, for an example. He did talk about the tribulation and the Antichrist and so on. But the point is, there's no need, as though this is pressing upon us because we're going to be dealing with it. We're not going to be dealing with it. There's no need. They know that the day of the Lord's going to come as a thief in the night, and yet we're children of the day looking for the coming of the Lord to take us up to heaven. Don't you see the difference there? Everybody that has issues with this is because they mix the word of truth instead of rightly dividing it. So many people don't understand the rapture. They don't understand the second coming because they mix everything. You've got to consistently divide the issues between prophecy and mystery. It's God's rule. God said rightly divide. And the reason why there's so many people who don't teach the rapture correctly, and they try to put the body of Christ in the tribulation to whatever extent they do, mid, post, pre-wrath, whatever, it's because they're not rightly dividing the word of truth. In Acts chapter 1, he said in verse 1. The form of treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. So this is going to continue that same ministry, that same program. And what did he begin to do and teach? It was concerning the kingdom of heaven, correct? Well, that ministry continues on through the apostles in the first part of Acts. Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. Talking about the 12 apostles now, chosen on earth. They're going to sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the body of Christ. No, they have no concept of that yet. That's not revealed till Paul comes. That's revealed to Paul first. He's speaking to them about the kingdom of God, and he's speaking to them about prophecy. And I know that because what says it, but then also their question that they have in light of this. And being assembled together with them, command that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, have heard of me. And that promise is found in Old Testament prophecy, the Holy Ghost being poured out concerning the kingdom. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, on the basis of everything he taught them, they said, Lord, wilt thou at this time, right now, restore again the kingdom to Israel? They had an earthly visible kingdom. They're going to get it back. They lost it. They're going to get it back. Are you going to do it this time? Well, the answer is this. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times of the season. Times and seasons in regard to what? Restoring again the kingdom to Israel. See the context? Now, that was the right question, and he doesn't rebuke them for asking the wrong question. That was the right question, but the answer was this. It depends on the repentance of Israel. Israel as a nation needed to repent. And the Lord already knew what they were going to do, but he didn't tell these apostles. He just told them to go out and preach. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times of the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the othermost part of the earth. Power to do the signs and wonders of the kingdom. These men are already saved. The Holy Ghost, the being baptized with the Holy Ghost, it's got to do with the kingdom. It's got nothing to do with the body of Christ. We're baptized by one spirit and one body when we get saved. This is something else. This is Christ pouring out the Holy Ghost for power. They had to begin in Jerusalem because that's the capital of the kingdom. And only after Jerusalem repented would they work their way out. And that's why the apostles stayed in Jerusalem, because Jerusalem as a whole was not repenting. And he said, when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? See, they didn't have a heavenly program. They had an earthly. He said, what are you staring up into heaven for? You ought not to do that. You ought to wait for him to come back to the earth. Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up for you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. That's not the rapture. They have no idea about a rapture. They don't know nothing about the body of Christ. That's the second coming. How do I know? Look at the next verse. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. Where will his feet touch down when he comes again? On the Mount of Olives. They seen him leave the Mount of Olives. And the men in white apparel say, hey, he's coming right back the same way. They're talking about the second coming. Okay? So times and seasons, Daniel 2, Acts 1. What is it about? Times and seasons of what? Concerning kingdoms, concerning prophecy. That's what it's about. Now, look at Matthew 24. Matthew 24. We know that the day of the Lord will come on this world like a thief in the night. What does that mean? And when you read about the thief in the night, that's not talking about the rapture. People say, well, he comes secretly to snatch away the saved. A thief is not trying to snatch away something that's rightfully his. The Lord's not a thief. The thing about the thief in the night is that he's coming unexpectedly. Now, you don't expect a thief to break into your house in the middle of the night unless you live in Atlanta or someplace like that. You don't expect it, right? It comes unexpectedly. All right, so in Matthew 24, if we're obeying the Word of God looking for that blessed hope, should it be like a thief in the night when the Lord comes? I'm going to be saying, it's about time! Not, oh no, what's going on? I didn't know that was going to happen. I've been looking for it every day for years now, ever since I learned about it. In Matthew 24, notice in verse number 42. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house, which had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be also ready, for in such an hour as you think not the Son of Man cometh. What is he talking about here? Well, look back in verse number 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's the second coming to the earth. So when he says, for in such an hour as you think not the Son of Man cometh, that's talking about the second coming. Now, we don't know for sure when he's coming in the rapture, but it ought not to be in an hour that we think not. We ought to think it's going to happen every hour. That's the right way to look at it. Looking for that blessed hope. Should we be caught off guard? And is this supposed to be an... No, that's not right. We're supposed to be watching for it, expecting it. Now, he said, who then... Well, let's stop reading there. Hold a hand, though, in Matthew 24, because we'll be back there in just a moment. So, we do not need Paul to write to us about the times and seasons concerning the day of the Lord, because that will be a day of darkness. You study the day of the Lord in the Old Testament prophets. It's a day of darkness and gloominess and so on. But we're not in the darkness. We're children of light. We're not going to be overtaken by that day because we're looking for Christ to rapture us before that day. That's what we're looking for. Again, hold a hand in Matthew 24, but back in 1 Thessalonians 5, he said, but let us, verse 8, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. And what is that hope? For God hath not appointed us to wrath. The wrath concerns the day of the Lord. We're not appointed to that. But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. Now watch it. People say, Matthew 24, he said to watch. Paul said to watch. Same thing. No, it's not the same thing. And I'll prove it to you. See, people are so lazy with the Bible. They see things that are similar, and they just automatically assume it's talking about the same thing. Yeah, we're to watch for the coming of the Lord as in the rapture. And the tribulation saints are to be watching for the coming of the Lord as in the second coming. But there's a major difference. You want to know what one of the major differences is? Look, those in the tribulation who fail to watch, what's going to happen to them? Look in Matthew 24 and keep a hand in 1 Thessalonians 5. We're going right back. But Matthew 24:45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant saith in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and an hour when he's not aware of. And what's going to happen? He shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:10, look at it, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. He's not going to cut us asunder and point us our portion with the hypocrites. We're going to be glorified together. Do you see the difference? There are going to be a lot of people that are saved and they're not watching and they're not spiritual, but they're still going to be caught up and glorified. But the tribulation saints who don't watch, boy, they're in trouble. Look in Revelation chapter 3. I hope you keep your Bible open because we're going to be looking at about 100 more verses, okay? That's good for you on a Sunday afternoon. Keep you awake. Fight the flesh. The flesh wants to sleep on Sunday afternoon. I think naps on Sunday afternoon are the devil. I'm just kidding. I think that because I never get one. So I'm against them. If I could get an apple Sunday afternoon, I'd be all for it. Y'all know I'm kidding. All right. Revelation chapter 3. I don't mind if you take a nap. Just don't do it right now, okay? Revelation chapter 3. You see, Revelation 2 and 3 is not written to us. It's written to those who are going to be dealing with the events of the book of Revelation, the whole book. Revelation 2 and 3 goes together with the whole book. It's not a separate group of writings to the body of Christ in this age. The whole book of Revelation concerns the tribulation and second coming and kingdom. Where people get messed up is it says church. Well, there's all kinds of churches. Churches are called out assembly. Of course there'll be churches in the tribulation. But not the church which is the body of Christ. Because we're going to be raptured out before. If there's any doubt in your mind about that, all you got to do, for example, is look in Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith in the churches. He that overcometh shall not be heard the second death. Now, that's not doctrine for the body of Christ. We don't have to overcome anything not to be heard the second death. Christ overcame for us. We cannot be heard the second death. There's no possibility we'll be heard the second death because we're members of the body of Christ. But Revelation 2 and 3 is not written to the members of the body of Christ. Now, look in Revelation 3, verse number 2. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If, therefore, thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, unexpectedly, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Come upon thee in judgment. This is written to a church. He said, if you don't watch, I will come on you like a thief. And then he said, verse 4, thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. If they don't watch, they're not going to walk in white. They're not going to be part of that bride at the marriage of the Lamb, which has nothing to do with us. I'm sorry, but it's just ridiculous. You know, people just, they just can't seem to shake themselves of that tradition that we're the bride in Revelation 19 and 20. There's just no way. There's just no way we are because of many things. Man, that marriage supper perhaps it happens at the second coming and the bride makes herself ready by her works. The fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Paul said, I want to be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, but His righteousness. And it just won't work. Now, if you want to say we're like a bride, we're like a wife, we're made one with the Lord, fine. Paul uses that figuratively. Doctrinally and prophetically, we're not the bride. He said, thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, look at it, the saints shall be clothed in white raiment, and I'll not blot out his name out of the book of life. I don't need that warning. I can't have my name blotted out of the book of life. Because of my position in the body of Christ. But I'll confess His name before my Father and before His angels. But you notice there, you better watch or I'm going to come on you like a thief. When? Second coming. And if you're not watching, you're not entering the kingdom. You're not going to be in the bride. Wow. I mean, come on. If we're not watching for the rapture, look, I guarantee you about 98% of the body of Christ won't be looking for it when it happens. Because most of the people out there today that say they're saved don't even know the pre-trib rapture. They're not expecting it. Because they've been told bad doctrine about the thing. But they're still going up pre-trib, whether they like it or not. All right. Now, with the time we have, I'm going to say more about 1 Thessalonians 5, Lord willing, next time. But I just want to say, with the time we have left, for the next hour or so, no, I'm just kidding. I just want to say some things about the day of the Lord, okay? Because there's a lot of questions people have about that. And by the way, before I do that, one other thing in 1 Thessalonians 5. Look back there. Did you notice he said in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, wherefore comfort yourselves together. And he said that at the end of chapter 4. Comfort one another with these words. Hey, isn't it a comfort to know that we're not going through the tribulation, that we're not going to have to face the Antichrist, that we're going to be caught up any moment to meet the Lord in the air and be glorified? Isn't that a comfort? Can you imagine us gathering together and comforting one another by talking about the possibility of falling away and being not part of the bride because we took the mark of the beast? What a comfort. It's not a comfort. That's a scary thing. God's word to those tribulation saints is it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Our God is a consuming fire. You take the mark, you will suffer eternal conscious torment in the lake of fire. That's the warning. That's not our doctrine. We got a comforting doctrine of looking for blessing to meet the Lord in the air. We're not looking for a day of judgment. Y'all follow that? So what is the day of the Lord? The day of the Lord. Boy, the Bible has a lot to say about that. The day, that exact phrase, the day of the Lord, is found 31 times in the Bible. And there are many other verses that refer to it like that day. You'll often read that in prophecy, that day. And you ought to know what that day is because it's emphasized. You know what? It's the most anticipated day on the Lord's calendar. Satan is the god of this present evil world. And right now, it's still the times of the Gentiles. The Gentiles have the world kingdoms. But the times will change drastically when Christ comes again. You know what? Look in 1 Timothy 6, in verse number 15. Talking about the times. 1 Timothy 6:15, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Right now it's the times of the Gentiles, but there's coming his times when the Lord comes to take the kingdoms. I tell you, everything is so messed up out there, is it not? Everything is so messed up, especially in our country. Things are so messed up. Why? Because man is running the show. That's why. It's man's day. Man is running it. Somebody said, no, this is my father's world. God is controlling everything. I'd hate to think God was controlling this mess. God knows everything. He is the authority, yes, but he's not making man do what man does. That's man. He's letting man have his way right now. And God knows about it all. God has a plan. But what I'm saying is that man is having his way. Satan is the god of this world. Somebody said, God bless America. Well, which God are you talking about? That's a good question, isn't it? Who's the god of this world? I know God's blessed us. Look at our wealth. Well, what makes you think that's of the Lord? Where did God say that's the sign of his blessing in this age? Anybody know where that verse is? I don't either. Okay, that's got to do with Israel. Isaiah 33, verse 5 and 6. Listen, the Lord is exalted, for he dwelleth on high. He hath filled Zion with judgment and righteousness, and wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. The stability of thy times. You think it's a stable world out there? The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. But God, Christ in his righteousness, will establish a stable kingdom, a peaceful kingdom in his times. So God is allowing man to have his day, but that day is going to come to a destructive end when the Lord has his day. Man seeks to abase the Lord and exalt himself. That's what man's doing. But in the day of the Lord, the pride of man will be abased and the Lord alone will be exalted in the earth. Look in Isaiah chapter 2. Here's the first mention of the day of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 10. Here's the first mention, which sets the tone for what this is all about. Isaiah 2:10. Enter in the rock, hide thee in the dust, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. What a day that'll be. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. Hey, that tells you what the day of the Lord's all about. Now, let me ask you this question. You got to think with me. Put on your thinking caps now, class. Is the day of the Lord one literal 24-hour period? A lot of people tell you that it is. They'll say it's the exact day of the second coming. Well, it is that, but I think it's more than that. You see, the word day, when used in the Bible without any limiting words, may refer to a long period of time. In Genesis 1, when he said the evening and the morning were the first day, I believe those are six literal 24-hour periods. Because he said the evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the second day. But the Bible talks about the day of visitation, the day of salvation, the day of judgment, as in a prolonged period of time when something is accomplished. When day, the word day is used with a numerical, like 1, 2, 3 or whatever, first, second, third, evening and morning, when there's some kind of things like that involved, it's talking about a limited, ordinary day of 24 hours. But if it's not using that, it could refer to a period of time. Now listen, I believe that the day of the Lord is over 1,000 years long, and that it includes the tribulation period. I know tribulation period is not in the Bible, okay? It does say great tribulation, but there is a 70th week of Daniel yet to be fulfilled, a 7-year period. I just think it's easier to say tribulation than 70th week of Daniel every time, right? But you know what I'm talking about. 7-year period, second coming of Christ, millennial kingdom. The final battle with Satan is the day of the Lord. That's after the kingdom. The renovations of the heavens and earth by fire is called the day of the Lord in 2 Peter 3. That's after the kingdom. So, you know what? That explains the seeming contradiction between passages that describe the day of the Lord as a time of great destruction and other passages that describe it as a time of great blessing. Look at Psalm 118. Psalm 118, please. Yeah, we're going to look at a number of passages here before we're done. This is a very important subject to understand because the Bible's filled with this stuff. But yet, a lot of Christians think the Bible's all about them, you know. It's about the day of the Lord. It's about God. It's about His plan, His purpose, not your plan, not your purpose. All right? You know, the central theme of the Bible is not you, and it's not your salvation. It's God, and it's His salvation He offers us for His glory. Okay? Psalm 118. That's why carnal, self-centered people can't stand sound doctrine. Because if it's not about them, they don't want to hear it, right? Psalm 118, and for an example, look what they do with this. They totally misuse this verse. And if you've done that, you can make an application. I'm not trying to be mean, but you know what? This is the day which the Lord hath made. It's not talking about you waking up and having a good morning because you got your coffee and you don't hurt so bad. And the day the Lord hath made is the day of the Lord, as in what's going to happen in prophecy, as in the kingdom. Psalm 118, verse 22. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. Christ came unto his own received him not, right? This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Those whom Israel rejected will come and be their king. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee. Send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. What is that talking about? That's talking about the second coming. That's talking about the kingdom. And he's saying prosperity and blessing. That's what they were quoting when Christ rode into Jerusalem on the foal of an ass. You remember that? He come in and they laid the palms down. They were quoting from this. It's talking about the kingdom, the day which the Lord hath made. Look, please, in Malachi. Now, that's easy to find. That's right before Matthew. Listen to me, please. Understand this. There is an evening and morning aspect to the day of the Lord. Now, it's not a 24-hour period, but there's a time of darkness in the day of the Lord. There's a time of light. The evening and the morning. What comes first? The evening always comes before the morning in Hebrew reckoning. They don't reckon a day from day till night. They reckon it evening to morning, right? And so there is both aspects. There's a time of darkness and a time of light. Look at Malachi 3. Behold, I will send my messenger. That's John the Baptist. And also applies to, of course, Elijah, who John the Baptist would have fulfilled that if Israel had received their kingdom. And he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. What is that? That's called the tribulation period. And it's got to do with the day of his coming. He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Look in Malachi 4, verse 1. For behold, the day cometh, the day of the Lord, that shall burn as an oven. And all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. So for one group of people, the day of his coming is a day of darkness, it's a day of gloominess, it's a day of wrath. They're going to be burnt up like stubble. But the same day is a day of blessing for others. Verse 2, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked. For they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. So when Christ comes again, he's the Son, S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness. So the tribulation is the nighttime. And the second coming is he's called the morning star, the bright and the day star, the morning star, the Son of Righteousness. And so the day of the Lord begins. Okay, follow this. We know the day of the Lord is the second coming. We know the day of the Lord is the kingdom. We saw that in Psalm 118. Yet, the day of the Lord is also before the second coming because it includes the destruction of the wicked, which will happen as he prepares to come and as he comes. Look in Isaiah 13. I know I'm having you turn a lot, but it's the Word of God. Isn't it a blessing? All right, amen. Isaiah 13:6. Howl ye. That don't sound good, does it? Somebody's in trouble. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. Is that you know, how we should feel about the rapture? We're howling in misery because of the rapture. No, this is something else. This is a day of judgment here. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Now watch it. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and of the constellations thereof shall not give their light. This happens at the end of the tribulation. The sun shall be darkened, and is going forth. The moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil. Now, does that happen only at the second coming? Or is that not happening for 3.5 years before the second coming? If you read the book of Revelation about the judgments being poured out in the last 3.5 years especially, they're being punished for their evil, and Israel's being tried in tribulation. And the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Now listen. Look in Jeremiah chapter 30. This is the only way to do this. And there's so much scripture here. I'm not even really scratching the surface. But I won't go much longer because, you know, you can only take in so much at one time. I understand. But in first, while you're finding Jeremiah 30, listen to me. 1 Thessalonians 5:3 covers all 7 years of the tribulation. For when they shall say peace and safety, when are they going to say that? Are they going to say that at the end of tribulation? No way. It's anything but peace and safety in the last 3.5 years. When do they say peace and safety? The first 3.5 years. The Antichrist makes a covenant with Israel. They say peace and safety. And then what happens? Well, he becomes Satan incarnate at the middle of the week when Satan's cast out of heaven. And the beast begins to persecute. And boy, I tell you, he tries to wipe Israel off the map. And great judgments begin to fall on the world and so on. And so it says, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. Is that just the actual second coming of Christ, or is that not the 3.5 years of great tribulation? The time when the pain will be like a woman in travail, does a woman travail? I have no idea by experience, of course. But doesn't a woman travail a while usually before she gives birth? Okay, so look in Jeremiah 30. Now, in Isaiah 13, listen, you got to think about all this. In Isaiah 13, he talked about punishing the world, and he said be like a woman in travail. I mean, good night. Women say, you don't know what it's like to have a baby. I don't want to know. I mean, God compares it to the great tribulation. That's got to be bad. But if you hadn't ate that forbidden fruit in the beginning, you wouldn't have to deal with that now, would you? Jeremiah 30, verse 6. Ask ye now, and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins, and is a woman in travail? So there's going to come a day when men are going to feel like they're having a baby. It's going to be so bad. As a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for that day is great. That day. So that none is like it. It is even the time of what? Jacob's trouble. But he shall be saved out of it. So it's going to be like a woman in travail for both the world and Jacob. Jacob's trouble. They're going through the tribulation. But he's going to be saved out of it. Israel shall be saved at the second coming of Christ. All right, so Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2, yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall cometh as a thief in the night. What is the day of the Lord, Paul? When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, a travail upon a woman with child. That covers all 7 years. I'm telling you that all 7 years are in the day of the Lord. That's what I believe. Now listen, 1,000 years is as one day to the Lord. Isn't that what Peter said in 2 Peter 3:8? For 1,000 years is as one day, and one day is 1,000 years. The millennial reign of Christ, 1,000 years, is the day of the Lord. Okay? It's the seventh millennium of human history. And the Lord pictured this by making the heavens and earth in 6 days and then resting on the seventh. I don't have time to run the references, but if you were to go to Isaiah 11, Isaiah 28, Hebrews 4, passages show you that the millennial is called what? A rest. A rest. Did you ever notice in Genesis 2 about the seventh day when the Lord rested that it never says the evening and the morning were the seventh day? Why doesn't he? Because he's picturing something prophetically. There would be 6,000 years of human history. then there would be a rest at the end, the last millennium of human history before the eternal state. And the kingdom age will run 1,000 years. Then there's going to be a final battle, the renovation of the heavens and earth with fire, a new heaven, a new earth. But the Bible says of the increase of his government and his peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth even forever. So the millennial reign has a stopping point only in that there's a battle with Satan, and then there's a great white throne judgment, and then there's a renovation of the heavens and earth by fire, but his kingdom, there's no end. The final battle with Satan at the end of the millennial reign is also called the Day of the Lord. You know about that in Revelation 20. I won't turn there for time, but in 2 Peter, in 2 Peter 3, verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Listen, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which, the day of the Lord, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Y'all know when that's going to happen. That's going to happen after the millennial reign. And he calls it the day of the Lord. Now, if the second coming is the day of the Lord, and what happens after the kingdom's the day of the Lord, that tells me the whole kingdom's the day of the Lord. You see that? Okay. So what does it matter? It matters big time when it comes to doctrine. It really does. Now, not much longer. Let me just wrap this up. See, some people say the day of the Lord does not include the 7 years of tribulation. They say it's only the second coming. Why do they say that? In Malachi 4:5, it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." And he comes in the tribulation. And that's before the day of the Lord. And then in Acts 2, verse 20, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great notable day of the Lord come. Well, that happens at the end of tribulation. And it's before the day of the Lord. So what do we make of all that? Well, both prophecies are referring to the second coming of Christ in particular. And the second coming in particular is certainly the day of the Lord. But the Bible does not limit the day of the Lord to that one event. You got to take all the prophecies and you find out the day of the Lord is applied to other things. What it's applied to is what is leading up to the second coming, the tribulation, and what is the result of the second coming, the kingdom. All of that is a part of the day of the Lord. The wrath of God will reach a climax at the end of the great tribulation. In Revelation 15:1, about the seven vials of judgment, it says, in them is filled up the wrath of God. That does not mean the wrath of God is not active until then. It's being filled up. So if it's being filled up, it's already there. It's just not fully poured out to the end. We are saved from the wrath to come, Romans 5:9. We are delivered from the wrath to come, 1 Thessalonians 1:10. We are not appointed to wrath. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. Paul said, three times you're not going through that time period. But that's people are obsessed today with putting the church in the wrath. And that and then they say, well, we're going in the tribulation and it's not wrath until the end. That's ridiculous. It gets worse. It culminates, but it's there. You want to know why there's a 7 year period that's going to come on the earth when God's going to send the world a strong delusion to believe the lie of the Antichrist that they might be damned? That's His wrath. From the first year to the last year of the 7 years, it's because of God's wrath. The six seals that are opened in Revelation 6 provide an overview of the entire tribulation period. And the first seal that Christ opens produces the Antichrist. And the sixth seal is the second coming of Christ. Who opens the seals? The Lamb of God. So it's the day of the Lord. He's in control of it all. So some teachers claim that the tribulation will be the result of the wrath of man and of Satan, but not of God. Now we are well aware that Satan will be wroth with the godly remnant of Israel, seek to destroy them in the last part of the tribulation. in the last 3.5 years, as we read in Revelation 12. But it is the Lord who has Michael and his angels kick Satan and his angels out of heaven down to the earth. So it's the Lord who initiates all that. Before that takes place, it's the Lord who sends the strong delusion, causing the Christ-rejecting world to believe the lie of the Antichrist that they all might be damned. That's called wrath. So the Antichrist will be able to deceive the world as a result of God's wrath on those who rejected Him. So throughout the whole 7 years, God's wrath is active to a limited extent. And, you know, just millions die in the first part of it. But at the end, if the Lord didn't shorten it, there would be no flesh saved to get so bad when His wrath is filled up and poured out. One last thought. I'm trying to find a stopping point. Let me finish with this as we wrap this up. I know it's kind of a lot to take in at one time, but it's really no way to do this. It's such a big subject in the Word of God. The entire tribulation period is called the Lord's Day. In Revelation 1:10, John said, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day." And everything he writes about in Revelation is about that day. And guess what he includes? The bulk of the book is about the tribulation. See, many teachers claim that the Lord's Day in Revelation 1:10 is not talking about the day of the Lord as in prophecy. They actually think it means John got happy on Sunday. "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day." Jared, if you wouldn't mind that's that fire alarm. Boy, what a wonderful blessing we have that. Where would we be without that fire alarm, right? That goes off half the time. Anyway, you know what would happen if the fire came in this building? You know what we'd do? We'd get out of here. We wouldn't wait for that thing to come on and tell us to evacuate, would we? But the county said you got to have a $20,000 system in here to get on your nerves half the time. It won't work. Anyway, that's another thing. I'm not going to deal with that right now. So, let me finish up here, as I keep saying. But like I said this morning, Paul closed Romans 4 times. So, I'm following Paul. I'm going to close this message 4 times. Please don't let me lose you here, though, because it's very, very important. Nowhere does the Bible refer to the first day of the week as the Lord's Day. Now, if you want to say that, all right. But it's not biblical. I mean, I'm not going to make a big issue out of it unless you're trying to make a doctrinal issue out of it. Some people just, by tradition, say, "This is the Lord's Day." The Bible doesn't call the first day of the week the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day in the Bible is a prophetic day that we've been talking about this whole message. That's what it's about. And Revelation is a book of prophecy. It says that again and again. It's referred to as this prophecy. And so, John writes as a prophet. And when you compare Scripture with Scripture, you understand that for a prophet to be in the Spirit, listen, every believer is in the Spirit, Romans 8:9. In the body of Christ, we're all in the Spirit. That's not what it's talking about in Revelation 1:10. John was in the Spirit in the same sense that it's used throughout the book of Revelation. When it says he was in the Spirit, he's transported. He's shown things. And by the way, Ezekiel was said to be in the Spirit when he was picked up and moved to see visions of things to come. So, I think about even Philip in Acts chapter 8 when the Spirit picked him up and moved him. And I'm telling you, John was literally transported into the future to write as an eyewitness of the whole day of the Lord. So since the Spirit is eternal and omnipresent, is it not possible the Spirit moved John in the future? He was an eyewitness. How can he be an eyewitness unless he was there to see it? And so we already have examples of that in the Old Testament. Ezekiel saw and wrote in detail the description of the millennial temple in Ezekiel 40-48. Isaiah saw Christ in the millennial temple when he said the whole earth is full of His glory in Isaiah 6. Peter, James, and John were eyewitnesses of the majesty of Christ and His kingdom, according to 2 Peter chapter 1. They were eyewitnesses. They were there. They were transported spiritually to be eyewitnesses. God showed it to them there on that mount. So when we simply compare the references to the day of the Lord with the whole contents of the book of Revelation, it's obvious that the Lord's day is the same day John was in the day of the Lord as an eyewitness, and guess what he wrote about? All 7 years of the tribulation, the second coming, the millennial reign, the final battle with Satan, the renovation of heaven and earth with fire, it's all the day of the Lord. Say, so what has all that got to do with us? Nothing. That's my point. Now, we'll see it. I don't know to all what extent. I mean, it's not like we're just floating out in outer space somewhere, not involved. We're involved with everything the Lord wants us to be involved with. But it's not what we're to be looking for. We're not looking for the tribulation. We're not looking for the Antichrist. We're not looking for the second coming of Christ. We're looking for Christ to take us up to heaven. Paul said, I don't need to write to you about the times and seasons. That's going to come like a thief in the night. But you're not in the night. You're of the day. You're looking for the coming of the Lord. You're not appointed to that. You see what he's saying? It's about the timing. We need to know the whole Bible, study the whole Bible, but we better know what's written to us and about us and rightly divide the word of truth. Okay? By the way, I think it's good for us to spend a lot of time on the day of the Lord like we did, because that's what God's looking forward to. And what makes God happy ought to make us happy. We ought to be very interested in what God's interested in.